Hey, we are going to be starting up a new sermon series today. We're going to be, for the next 4 weeks, having a sermon series called Peacemakers. We're going to be focusing on, guess what? We're going to be focusing on politics over the next 4 weeks. Because I don't know if you guys realize this or not, there's an election coming. I know it's kind of hard to keep up to date with stuff, but I mean, it's happening. And so I wrestled with this because I know we were going to jump back into Revelation, and I wrestled with when to do this series, because if we would have jumped into Revelation now, we would have been doing this series almost right before the election, and I felt like that was just too long to wait to speak into it. So that's why we're going to take the time to do it now, and then it fits perfectly for us to start back into Revelation again when we have our fall kickoff. But again, we're going to focus on politics over the next 4 weeks. And as we kick this off, here's what I want to stress here at the beginning. The way I'm approaching this sermon series, prayerfully seeking God and asking, okay, what are we going to talk about through these 4 weeks? I want everybody here to know that I'm entering into this with the mindset of being an equal opportunity offender. So if any moment you come here and you think that I'm going to stand up here and say certain things that one side or the other is going to sit there, and I say one side or the other of the political spectrum, and you're not going to sit there and go, well, that sucks. I didn't want to hear that. That's not my intention. Because here's the reality as we enter into this. We need to talk about these types of things. We need to embrace these kind of things. We need to be engaged as Christians in these types of things. But here's the most important truth we have to understand as we get into this. The Word of God stands above and beyond anything that has to do with political ideology. And that's how we're going to approach this. It is not to sit here and support one particular viewpoint and to rally against another. To stand up here and attempt to embrace the one side that fits with a certain color political party and to make evil or demonic this other side. Because here's one of the things that we have to embrace as Christians and as the church. Never should our intention be to be a church that takes pride or assumes that we're a red-only church or a blue-only church. The reality is the church is made up of people that are a mixture of many political ideologies. And the issue is when we start making the political ideologies primary, it causes division and separation in a church. And it actually drives people from Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that politics and our engagement in it is not extremely important. That is not to say that as Christians that we are not called to stand upon biblical truth and to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. That is not what any of this is meant to say. But that is why we're calling this series Peacemakers. Because there is a mandate upon us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, and how we are called to live, even when it comes to how we engage in politics and the issues of our nation. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, makes a powerful statement of the expectation upon us as followers of Him. He declares, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." This is what we're called to as Christians, is to be peacemakers. That is our responsibility, is to be a source in the world that is proclaiming and striving for and pursuing peace. Now, that does not mean peace where we don't stand upon truth. I want to make extremely clear as we go through this entire series, there are things that as the church and as Christians we are called to stand upon, and there are things that we are called to proclaim that is not going to bring peace. But as Christians, we are called to still speak the truth in love with the intention and the desire to not bring division, but peace, even in our proclamation of truth. Notice, I love how Jesus says this, blessed are the peacemakers. And notice he says, it's when we embrace this calling to be peacemakers, it actually shows us to be in the family business. Because Jesus came to bring peace. Ultimately, the peace that Jesus came to bring is the peace between us, sinful humanity, wicked humanity, enemies of God. Jesus came to bring peace between us and himself. This is the peace that must be primary for us. Never can we forsake the responsibility that we have as Christians to proclaim the gospel of peace in the name of political ideology or political belief. Our number one priority. Now hear me on this, because I want you to understand, I have very strong political beliefs. I do. I have very strong views and ideas on where I want to see our country go and the changes I want to see made. But as a Christian, I have accepted that my number one priority of life by giving my life to Jesus is not to save America, but to save the lost. If America can be saved as a byproduct of saving the lost, praise God. But that is not the primary calling upon a Christian's life. In James, a few months back, we did a study in James. And one of the sections we looked at is James spoke about wisdom that's from heaven and how we are called to live as wise people. And in James chapter 3, and then in Romans, a couple of verses that go along with this idea of being peacemakers, James says this. He says, wisdom from heaven is first pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, it's impartial and sincere. And then he says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Isn't it interesting that the wisdom that we're called to live as Christians, notice some of the words that are used here on what that wisdom looks like. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and impartial. Are those not words that we don't see lived out much in the political realm today? Even amongst Christians. But these are the words of Scripture that says, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, live in a wisdom that comes from above, a wisdom that loves peace and that is considerate to other people and that's submissive and humble and full of mercy and impartial. And notice what James says. He says, our desire should be to raise a harvest of righteousness. That by living as peacemakers, our desire is to see people come to know Jesus. To see people surrender to the truth of Jesus. That should be our desire. And peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. In Romans, Paul says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. Now again, that does not mean that we step away from speaking truth. But a lot of what we're going to talk about through this series is not necessarily speaking truth, but looking at how we choose to actually speak that truth. How we choose to engage in these conversations. How we choose to be the people that God has called us and wants us to be. So that's why this morning I want us to start with kind of looking at this and saying, well, let's get the right frame of mind on why we should desire to be peacemakers. Why we should engage in what's happening. Why we should be involved. Why we need to be the salt and the light that God calls us to be. Why we should be ambassadors. Even in the political realm, but we have to do it the right way. You know, one of the most unfortunate things that I hear as Christians, and I've done this myself, is I will say things that are truthful, but I think that's good enough. Well, I said the truth, didn't I? You know, sometimes motivation on how you speak truth is also just as powerful as the truth that you speak. I think a lot of Christians, when it comes to politics, we do speak truth. But what's the heart intention behind it? What is the outcome we're looking for? Are we just trying to condemn the people that disagree with us? Are we just trying to throw out that zinger that makes us feel better because we showed how foolish someone else is? Are we just trying to say you are stupid for believing what you believe? Or do we truly have a desire to raise a harvest of righteousness when we engage in political conversations and political circumstances? You know, there was a survey conducted actually at the beginning of this year. This was in January of 2024, so it's extremely recent. This survey came up with a couple of things that I thought were interesting. Of those surveyed in our country, 81% of those surveys, those that were surveyed, say that they believe America is more divided than united. I think all of us would agree with that. I think if we were surveyed, we would have been many of the same people that said, absolutely, I believe that to be true. Our nation is extremely divided, at least how it's portrayed and what we see. I think we all know this, but we also have to remember this. I don't care what news source you watch, but can we all agree that it doesn't matter which news source you watch, they're all slanted, and they're not giving you the real truth? I say that because I want to rewind several years, and Melissa Smith can relate, because we went to D.C. together. I'm not throwing you out as a sermon illustration. I'm just saying you can relate to this because you were there, right? We had to go to D.C. together for the job I had with ASAC. So we went on this trip together, and what's nice about when we would go to D.C. for these trips is we'd have time to go and see things. And we were out one day walking around. See, D.C., if you've never been there, sucks. Because you have to walk places. Like, because it seems bad if you took cars everywhere. Because you sit there going, oh, it's only like three quarters of a mile. You know, before you know it, you're walking the whole day, right? Well, the day we were out sightseeing, it was cold. It was like really cold for some reason that day. Normally when we would be out there, it'd be gorgeous weather. And it was really cold. So I was like freezing my ears. It was one of those days that my ears were just, they were burning because they were so cold. And I had this thought. This was right in the middle of Trump and his presidency. And you'd watch the news and you'd see all the people getting beat up for the Trump stuff and all that. And I was like, I want to have some fun. So we saw a vendor on the side of the road, downtown D.C. And I needed a stocking cap. So I look at Melissa and I was like, I'm getting a Make America Great stocking cap. And let's see what happens. Right? Just for the fun of it. Put that thing on, right? Started walking around. I walked around all of D.C. that whole day with a Make America Great stocking cap, and not a single person looked at me, cussed me out, or threatened me whatsoever. But if you watch the news, you think I would have died two blocks down the road. So I only want to say that. Like, we are divided, but let's just be clear that the things that we watch and the things that are put before us really wants us to think the division is much worse than it probably really is. Because here's the thing that was interesting out of that survey. The same people that were surveyed, actually 70% of them said this. They believe that most Americans, if you got past all the noise, actually want the same thing out of life. The majority said, we're divided. But the majority also said, but if we got past all the noise, I think we all still want the same thing out of life. And see, that was powerful for me because it made me really stop and think about this. Church, here's the message that I want us to get this morning as we start this. Our nation desperately needs peacemakers. Our nation desperately needs Christians to be peacemakers, not Christians that step away from the truth of God, not Christians that step away from not saying hard things that need to be said, but our nation needs the church to step into the role of being peacemakers. Our nation needs the people of God to be people that are not striving to cause more division. The nation does not need the church to be people that are just pouring gasoline on an already burning fire. We don't need to be committed to advancing division, but instead, our nation needs the church to be the peacemakers we are called to be, to pursue reconciliation first, of people to Jesus, and secondly, to one another. This is the most important message we have, especially in this political climate. And again, as we go through this, I'm going to keep stressing this because I don't want anybody to walk out of here to try to think, oh, they're trying to say I shouldn't be involved. They're trying to say I shouldn't say what I think or what I feel. No, but I want to challenge, what's the motivation behind it? What are you trying to accomplish with your engagement in the political realm? What is the hope? Are you striving to be a peacemaker, trying to reconcile people to Jesus? Are you trying to be a peacemaker, trying to reconcile people to one another? So this morning, I want to take a few moments as we look at the heart of this for today. And I want us to process through a few thought process or starting points, or I don't know what you want to call them. At one point, I was kind of thinking, well, let's look at these as myths that we believe. But I don't think they're myths, so to speak. But I want us to start here and challenge maybe some of the conclusions that we can make. And I want us to see them through the truth of God's word. And kind of set this as a foundation for the rest of our time going through this series. And kind of challenging these conclusions that feed sometimes the ways that we respond and react in the wrong way to political conversations, political issues. And I want you to also know as we go through this, this has been difficult for me. Not difficult because of the truth of it. It's difficult because, like I told you, I have very strong political beliefs and feelings. I don't get up and rally about it much. What's funny is I love Facebook because I love when Facebook shows me my memories. And then I remember about 10 years ago or 10, 12 years ago, especially when we were in Missouri, then when we, it'll show me the things that I shared, and I'll sit there going, oh, you stupid, stupid man. And it'll show me some of the things that I thought were so important for me to get out there. So again, I want us to know that this isn't something I'm going to set up here and say, man, this is easy. Because it's not. You can. I think all of us at some point in time can watch something or hear something and it causes our blood to boil. It causes us to get frustrated, angry, but possibly even scared and nervous. What's coming next? And so that's why I want to kind of look at some of wrong conclusions that we need to address and see it for the truth of what it is, and let that be our foundation moving forward. So I'm going to give you the three of them. Now, I want to say before I give you the three of them, one of them, the last one, some of you are going to look at it right off the bat and be like, dude, we need to fire this guy. Right? Like, because you're going to say, no, we need this one. Let me get to and explain it here in a little bit. But I just want to say that going into this. But here's the three I want to cover this morning. First one, we're living in unprecedented times. We're going to talk about that. The second one is this idea that we see and understand everything clearly. And the last one, our nation needs revival. See, that's the one where some of you are like, wait a minute. No, our nation needs revival. Listen, I'm not saying our nation doesn't need revival, but track with me when we get there and you'll see what I mean by this. But these are three conclusions that I was wrestling with, even myself. Because there are three things that, there are conclusions that I can make in my own mind and in my own heart, and what they end up doing is they make me respond to political issues in the wrong way, in an unhealthy and not being a peacemaker way. I'm going to say it again, as Christians we need to be engaged, but our engagement needs to be done the right way. We need to make sure our engagement is always what's going to bring glory to Jesus and advance his kingdom. So hear me on that as we go through this. As a Christian, we must be engaged. But we must be engaged in ways that first, always bring glory to Jesus, and second, advance his kingdom. And if that's not happening in our engagement, then we're engaging in the wrong ways. Okay? So let's jump into this. So the first one, we're living in unprecedented times. This idea that we're living in a time that has never been before. Like, the struggles that we're facing are unlike anything the world has ever experienced before. Here's the truth of the matter. No matter how unprecedented, how chaotic, or how dark the times might appear to us, it is not new or surprising to God. I'm sharing this because many times when it comes to the things that we see in our nation and the things that are happening in our nation and with politics and all of this stuff, when we start seeing these things as something that's unprecedented, what ends up happening is we can fall into panic mode. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. What are we going to do? Oh my goodness, it's all falling apart. Now I get that because it's new to us. Maybe we've never experienced things like this before. This might seem like it's surprising to us and it's overwhelming to us, but we as Christians need to be the people that realize no matter how chaotic and dark the times we live in might appear, none of it's surprising to God. God is not up in heaven looking at the conditions of America, scratching his head going, "Didn't see this one coming. I don't know what to do." God is not worried about what's going to happen after November. God is not freaking out. And we as Christians have to be the people. The rest of the world can be in chaos. But man, Christians, if we truly believe that God is the creator of all things and he is the Almighty, we can't be. We can't be the ones that are freaking out like everybody else. We can't be the ones to say, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" We can't be the ones to say, "It's out of control. How do we stop it?" Because God's in heaven going, "Ain't none of this out of control." You know, I want to challenge us with a thought. From our perspective, it might seem like God has lost control in our nation. People, God ain't lost no control in our nation. There ain't nothing that's happening right now that is outside the control of God. And there ain't nothing that's going to happen tomorrow that's outside the control of God. And even come November, if the election does not go the way that you personally believe that it should go, it does not mean that it was out of the control of God. Christians, we have to understand this. In Ecclesiastes, here's King Solomon. King Solomon's Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books of the Bible because I look up to King Solomon. Here's why. He's not really the greatest guy to look up to, honestly. But here's why. Here's a guy that had unlimited wealth. He was the richest person that's probably ever lived in the history of humanity. I mean, when you're measuring your gold intake by pounds, I mean, you're a rich guy. Like, I see him as Scrooge McDuck, right? Like, that dude had so much gold, he's swimming in it. Right? And he was the wisest person to ever walk this earth until Jesus. So this guy had a lot going for him. And Ecclesiastes is an entire book of him saying, "I'm going to take all the resources I have and I'm going to use everything that I have to figure out what is the meaning of life. What is the meaning of all of this?" And I love the book because he's so upfront and he's so arrogant in some ways. You know, he's sharing his story because he says things like, "Anything I wanted, I took it. Anything I wanted to do, I did it." And he wasn't lying. He wasn't just exaggerating. That guy had the resources. He's like, "If I wanted a new house, I built a new house. If I wanted a new wife, I took a new wife. If I wanted to go on some exotic vacation, I went on this exotic vacation." He did whatever he wanted. But when he starts his book, right off the bat in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he sums it all up. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. But he also makes another powerful statement at the beginning of Ecclesiastes in chapter 1. At verse 9, he says this: What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was already long ago. It was here before our time." Even back then, King Solomon understood there's no such thing as unprecedented times to God. Do you guys realize the evil that we're experiencing in our world today is the same evil that the world has been dealing with since the moment sin entered into it? This isn't new evil. This isn't new problems. This isn't new issues. The same issues as Christians and as the church that we're starting to have to deal with in our nation, the wickedness that's coming into our nation, that's being proclaimed and taught and celebrated in our nation, it's new to us, but this isn't new to God. This isn't even new to the church. They dealt with it in Romans times. So nothing is new under the sun. We cannot freak out to say, oh my goodness, this has never happened before. God was faithful then, and he's going to be faithful now. You know, even this push in our political system, this push of humanism, this ideology, this belief of exalting man over God, that's what we're ultimately seeing in the political world today. Is the exalting of man. Like, man is the one that has the answers. Man is the one that is in control. Man is the one that is most important. That's what's pushing most of what we see today is this humanism. But church, humanism has been a problem from the moment of the garden. What do you think fed the original sin? Eve and Adam's desire to exalt themselves over God. This is an evil that's been in our world from the moment of the fall. Even at the Tower of Babel, we see the same thing. There was a government in Babel that said, let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens. And let's make a name for ourselves. Let's exalt ourselves. Let's show the world that we are like God. That was the government system of Babel. Even in the beginning of Genesis. This is what King Solomon is ultimately saying. There's nothing new under the sun. This isn't new to God. This isn't surprising to God. This shouldn't even be surprising to us as the church. The demonic influences that are affecting our nation and our government systems and the politics that we have are the same demonic presences that have been active in the world since the moment they gained access. Church, I say all that not for us to go, oh, that stinks. That should actually make us put our trust even more in Christ and in his authority and in the sovereignty of God. It should make us not be people that panic or that fear, but it should make us stand firm on the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you're going to have trouble in this world, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I was in control even when the fall happened. God was like, I was in control even when the Tower of Babel happened. I was in control when the flood came. I was in control when Babylon and them came against the people and moved them into exile. All the moments where it seems like I was out of control, God has told us I was in complete control and I'm in control now. Don't be people that freak out. See, fear produces panic in us. See, the enemy wants us to fear the circumstances. I love all the songs that we sang this morning. Did you not notice that they were proclaiming the same truth? You're my lighthouse. No matter the circumstances, I'm on a firm foundation. But see, fear, the enemy wants us to fear the circumstances around us. He wants us to be overwhelmed by them because he wants us to panic. Because if he can get us to panic, then we fall into having tunnel vision. And when we fall into having tunnel vision, we start reacting in foolish ways. And we fail to be the peacemakers that God wants us to be. Now please understand, I am not saying that we should not take serious the conditions that are happening. That is not what I'm saying. We should take them serious. We should not stick our head in the sand. That is not what I'm trying to say. What I am saying is this. We take them serious, but we do not live our lives in fear of the storm that's raging around us. Hear what I'm saying with that. We take them serious, but we do not panic or live in fear of the storm that's raging around us. It makes me think of Jesus. Remember, there's a story in the Gospels that tells of a moment when Jesus was on the boat with his disciples and the storm was raging. These are professional fishermen. These are men that know how to live out on the sea. But the storm was so bad that they are screaming, "Do you not love us? Do you not care for us? We're going to die." They fell into panic. Do you guys remember what Jesus was doing in the middle of the storm? He was sleeping. You know why? Because Jesus didn't forget his firm foundation. See, Christians, I understand we're going to have moments where those emotions are going to come. We're going to have moments where those are our reactions. But we have to be the people that remind one another that Jesus is still in control. See, peacemakers do not react to the chaos of the moment because we're resting in the God that exists above the chaos. That's the point I want to get through to us. We can't live as peacemakers if we're always reacting to the chaos. If we're always responding in panic and in fear. So first, we have to rest in Jesus. Another scripture before we move to the next point I want to give to you is Isaiah 26. I love this. Isaiah 26, 3 says this. You, being God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Church, no matter how chaotic and dark it seems to us, none of it's new or surprising to God. Second one we're going to talk about, that we see and understand everything clearly. You ever notice we have the tendency of that we can walk into something halfway through it and we think we understand it in perfect clarity? I do that all the time with my kids. Fathers, maybe you're the same way. Come home, kids being snotty and fight with their mom. See, I can talk about them, they're not here. But they're snotty, and they're doing that. So what do we do as good fathers? We come in, we have no idea what they've been talking about. We have no idea what the argument's about. We have no idea the emotions that have been expressed or anything like that. But we walk in and put the hammer down because we know exactly what needs to happen, right? You know how many times I've done that, and Amy's looked at me and been like, you stupid idiot. She didn't say that. It's all in the face. You know why? Because she sits there and goes, you just made it so much worse. Because we foolishly have this idea that we see and understand everything clearly with limited information. Here's the truth that I want us to understand this morning. Even the greatest Christian can get it wrong. Even the greatest Christian can get it wrong. I want to go back just for a moment to King Solomon. I go back to his father, King David. Here are two political leaders. They both led Israel. David. In the Bible, it says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. That's a pretty good testimony of someone, right? He was a man after God's own heart. Solomon, he was the wisest ruler that ever lived. That God himself gave wisdom to Solomon. These were two of the men that should have been the greatest leaders ever of the nation, and they both screwed it up. They both got it wrong. David did things that caused division in his own family and in the nation, to the point where he had to flee from the palace because his own son was trying to murder him and take control of the nation of Israel. Solomon, he was so wise that he drove the nation to division, to the point that it became two separate kingdoms. Here's what I want to say. If the Bible tells us that the one that had a heart after God and the other one was the wisest ruler to ever live, and they both got it wrong, then we have to accept the fact that when it comes to political issues, no matter how great of a Christian you are, you still have the ability to be wrong. You still have the ability to see it the wrong way. The Bible tells us in Romans, actually speaking about being involved in government, Paul is speaking into this. He actually says this in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In chapter 13, Paul starts talking about us as Christians. This is how we're supposed to live in government and how we're supposed to live in the nation and to be citizens of the nation that we are living in. But he says this, again, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Here's what I want us to understand with this point. To be peacemakers, we have to be able to live our lives accepting the fact that it's possible we're wrong. Now let's clarify for a moment. I'm not speaking about being wrong to things that God clearly mandates and speaks into in the Word of God. Listen, there are things in the scripture that God speaks directly into that are dealt with on political issues. So here's what I mean by that. When it comes to issues of sexuality, when it comes to issues of gay marriage or homosexuality, transgenderism, God is clear on where he stands on those issues. Not in how we are called to treat those people, but how he sees the reality of those issues. Abortion is another one. God is clear on those issues. The Word of God speaks completely into it. Now, I'm going to bring up one that's always a hot topic, and I'm not bringing it up because I'm going to talk about it, but I'm going to give you the one that I'm sure most of us all have an opinion on, and we have to accept that some of our opinions on, we potentially could be wrong. Immigration. See, right now, everybody's like, there's some people right now, it's like, oh, buddy, bring it on. Like, you're going to start spewing open borders, and like, we're going to town. But listen, I told you I have very strong political views on things, and I know how I feel about it, but I have to be open enough to understand that God's word also speaks very strongly about us loving the foreigner, loving the outcast, proclaiming the gospel to the marginalized. The Bible speaks very strongly about how we treat other people and how we speak about them. Again, I can have my views, but I can't sit here with this authoritative, my view is correct and God sees it exactly the way I see it, because it's one of those issues that the Bible does not speak specifically to unless we pick and choose which verses we want to use to support our position. So here's why I'm saying all of this. Not because I'm telling anybody here to change your view. That's not what I'm saying. But here's what I am saying. If we want to be peacemakers, we have to be willing to listen to people that think differently than us. And the only way that we're willing to do that is if we're brave enough to say, there might be a possibility I could learn something from them. Because there's a possibility. Might be the smallest of possibilities, but I might be wrong. I am not telling us that we should not speak our views, but what I am saying is this: if we want to be peacemakers, we need to be willing to listen more than we're willing to speak. You know, there are times that I think as Christians, we're quick to speak the truth. And I'm not saying that we're not actually speaking truth. But the problem is, I think we're so quick to speak the truth, we never take the time to actually listen to the person we're speaking to know what truth they need to hear. You know what I mean by that? We never take the time to listen to the person that we're speaking to know what truth they need to hear. Because we're so quick to speak our opinion. But there's a chance we might be wrong. Again, this is not speaking of those issues that are clear, that go against God's character and the truth of God. But I wonder how many times God even looks at us, that Jesus looks at us. I was very convicted about this when I wrote this down. I wonder if there are times that Jesus looks at me and my political conclusions and the opinions that I have. And he looks at me and he says, David, I'm going to say the same thing to you that I said to Peter in a moment that was very damaging to Peter, but it was still one of the best things that he needed to hear. I wonder if Jesus ever looks at me in my political conclusion and says, David, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but rather the things of men. Because you're not willing to listen. That's the thought that I struggled with. And as a peacemaker, as Christians, we must, again, stand upon your convictions, but at the same time be willing to cry out to God and say, Lord, never let me be a stumbling block to you. Never let my opinion be a stumbling block to you. Never let my political ideology be a stumbling block to you. Because remember, our first priority must be to be peacemakers of people with God. Here's the last one. Our nation needs revival. It's true, but it's not true. That's not where we need to start. Here's where we need to start. This is the truth. Revival starts with me. Revival starts with you. Revival starts with us. Our nation needs revival, but before our nation will ever experience revival, revival has to start with the church. And I'm here to tell us this morning, Christians, we need to stop crying out for God to revive our nation. We need to start crying out to God, God, revive me. Revive me. We can't keep looking outward and saying, God, change all of those people. Lord, change me. Revive your church with the holy presence of yourself, with the holy fire that comes only from the throne of grace poured out upon this broken flesh. Lord, revive me. Set this life on fire for you. Put passion in me for the things that you are passionate about. Our nation desperately does need revival, but it's never going to start with our nation. It starts with the church of God. And church, if we're not willing to be revived ourselves, the nation will never experience revival. Here's a couple scriptures for you to think about, and you can look up later, but in Psalms 139 and then Matthew 7, notice what scripture says. The psalmist cries out to God and he says, Lord, search their hearts. Show them their wickedness. No, the psalmist says, search my heart, O God. Search my heart and show me any wickedness in me. Matthew, Jesus saying the same thing, but in a different way. He says, stop putting all of your focus on the speck in everybody else's eye and let me deal with the plank in yours. Let's remove the plank in yours so that then you can help other people remove the speck in theirs. This is Jesus speaking of revival, the transformation that happens of a life that is surrendered completely to God and God pours himself into. But then the most famous scripture that most of us, I'm sure, has heard, but it's to the context of Israel, speaking of revival, is simply this. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Church, I know it's been said, you might have said it too, but we're going to say it again this morning. November is not going to heal America. I don't care who the president is, I don't care what party they're from, I don't care how godly of a man we think they are, they're not. None of that is going to heal America. You know what's going to heal America? When Christ Church gets serious about letting the fire and presence of God invade our lives. That's going to change America. Notice what it says. Pray. Repent. Surrender. Pray for God to not change everybody else, but change for God to do the radical inside of us. Are you brave enough to pray that prayer? Jesus, do the radical inside of me. Pour your presence in me in such a way that I am utterly devoted to you. That my allegiance and my heart is 100% yours. That I would love you so deeply. That I would have a passion for you that is so deep. That Jesus, you are my greatest hope. Lord, that no matter what comes against me, I will see death. Even death I will see as my gain. And Lord, I am willing to give my life completely in obedience to you and your kingdom. Listen, I think we need to intercede for our nation. I think we should constantly be interceding for our leaders because the Bible says to. I think we need to constantly be interceding for God to move in our nation. But if our prayers do not include that he radically move in us, then we have the wrong priority in our prayer. I speak that to myself just as much as I do to everybody else. Lord, search me. Do the work in me. As the praise team comes and we close for this time of worship and response, I simply ask you these questions as they come to get ready to play. It's simply this: are you positioned today? Have you placed yourself in a position to have God do the radical in you? Are you willing for God to do the radical in you? Do you want revival in your life? Do you want the power and passion and presence of God? Are you willing to say, Lord, here is my life. You do with it whatever you want. Search me, O God, and do the radical in me. Are we asking for it? Again, it's easy for me to ask him to do that in you. You know why? Because when I ask him to do it in somebody else, I don't have to face the fact that I'm the problem. It's everybody else is the problem. But that's not the way it works. As peacemakers, we must never lose sight of this greatest truth. The greatest truth that we have to offer to this world. The greatest truth is not ever going to be found in a political arena. It's never going to be found in politics. This is the greatest truth that we have to offer the world, and this is why we must live as peacemakers. We get to tell the world what Jesus has done. World, I want to tell you what Jesus has done. Not only for me, but also for you. Church, this is why we're called to be peacemakers. Fathers, we just spend this time in worship to you, exalting your name, exalting the beautiful work of Jesus Christ. Remind us of your presence, Father. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Let us know that we have the ability to do amazing things when we surrender and give ourselves to you. Lord, we may not change a nation, but Lord, you can use us to change the entire world and the entire eternal destiny of at least one person. What an amazing thought, Lord, of the truth that we have to share, what Jesus has done for us. Just fill us with your presence as we worship you. In your name, amen.